Would you please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. The insert in your Bible that says Sanctity of Life Sunday, that's because Sanctity of Life Sunday always happens this time of year. It's to recognize a terrible decision that was made by the Supreme Court 40 years ago at this point to legalize abortions. We're aware of at least 55 million children who never came out of the womb. And we wonder why our country is in the shape it's in. We wonder why unemployment is so high. We wonder about so many things. And we realize that if only we hadn't messed with this. So I would invite you to take seriously this matter. It's not just a matter of recognizing it and sticking it in the face of the government. More importantly, that we pray. And there is a pro-life prayer group that meets first Monday of every month. If you're interested in being a part of this, there is a sign up in the fellowship area. You can take a look at that later on. Mark chapter 4. And I know that I'm pretty sure that when you woke up this morning, you had a pretty good idea what this day was going to hold. We always do. We always have a sense when we get up, oh, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do that today, this good thing, or oh, I dread that thing. We don't know about the surprises. That's why they're called that. It's important when those surprises come, because very often those surprises are actually storms in our life. We live in a world of trouble. Our society is in trouble. Our personal lives, in many ways, our homes are in trouble. So whether we're talking about war between nations and increasing the momentum, you know, and the severity of the international scene is growing rapidly. We see terrorism affecting our society, terror even in our schools, tragedies, the economy. We see these things in our nation, our society, the moral collapse in our society, and even in our homes. We see so many things that affect us, whether it's unemployment, whether it's disease, whether it's a problem in a marriage or with our children or our parents, whatever it may be. We call these trials, we call these storms, we call them trouble, no matter what you call it. It always amounts to that. And we all face storms. We all have faced storms of one kind or another. Some of us, well, we've all been in literal storms. Maybe you've been in a storm on the water. How many of you have been in a storm on water before? Put up your hands if you have. Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? Or if you've been in a tornado or a blizzard, or a real blizzard, not just a nice snowstorm, but a real blizzard. I remember the spring of 73 up in Wyoming. It was the worst blizzard since 49. Yeah, I happened to be in it. I'll never forget it. And of course, probably all of us have experienced now Hurricane Sandy and other things. So we have what we call literal storms. Then we call these other things figurative storms, storms that affect our, whether it's our mental or our physical health and well-being. And I apologize for using the word figurative. The only reason we call it figurative storm is to differentiate it from weather. But if you are in or you've been in these, I call them figurative storms, those kinds of trials, it's no different than the weather except for the lack of wind and the moisture. But it's very difficult stuff, and we all experience those things. Sometimes you can be in these things and you can feel like that little boat in perfect storm where everything is so much bigger than you, and it threatens to wipe you out and to swamp you. I've asked you to turn to Mark chapter 4 because we're going to read it, and actually I'm going to read something slightly different. If you take Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, we look at a passage that probably almost everybody in this room is familiar with, the storm on the lake. This is remembered by the gospel writers, so that of the four gospel writers, three of them record this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark actually has the best accounting of it, and all I said by a best, I just mean most thorough. It's Peter's, you know, Mark is just writing for Peter. Peter was there. He's a fisherman. He writes with some pretty technical language, so that's why I chose Mark for you. But what I did is I took a harmony of the Gospels, and if you don't own a harmony of Gospels, it's really worth picking one up, because every Gospel writer isn't writing what every other guy is. And so if I took a harmony of these three Gospels and put them together. So I'm going to read from my assembled harmony, but I would ask you to go ahead and read from Mark, as I, you know, most of it's going to be there, and there'll be a few things that'll just add a little color. So this is, again, Peter's account, beginning in verse 35 of chapter 4, Mark. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and they set out. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, into the boat. There were also other boats with them. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake, and the waves swept over the boat, beginning to fill it so that they were in great danger of being swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, or the oarsman's pillow. And the disciples went to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind and the raging water, saying, "Peace, be still." And then the storm subsided, and it was completely calm. Jesus then said to his disciples, "Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And in great fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." Now, again, you know, I realize that almost every single person in this room has gone through this passage before, or one of the parallel passages. And so your reaction was exactly what I would have predicted, because it's like, oh, we know this. But you need to understand these 12 guys in this boat, okay, of course Jesus is sleeping, but these 12 guys in this boat, they've never read this chapter before. They have never read this chapter before, just like you have never read the chapter of your life for the storm that you're going through right now. And they were freaking out. That's the same reason we freak out when we're in these storms. You know that you're in trouble when more than half of the guys who are in the boat, who've been raised on the water, these are guys, for the most part, are from the tribe of Naphtali, which has responsibility for fishing on the lake. That's where they live, and their parents live there, and their grandparents, and their great-grandparents. I mean, they've been there for centuries. And this is what they do, and Dad taught them, and Grandpa taught them, and great-grandpa taught Grandpa, you know, okay? They know it. They know boatsmanship. They understand what they're doing on this lake. This is their lake. They know what they're doing, and you know you're in trouble when experienced boatmen turn to a carpenter for help, okay? And so it's important as we walk into this. You know, there's this old expression, it's true, you know, after the teaching comes the test, or after the lecture comes the lab. Certainly, as it applies to our lives as Christians, we like the lecture part. We like to read the Bible, you know, learn some things about the Word and all that. But the lab part, the application of what we learned, we'd rather watch it in someone else's life than to experience it in our own, right? But this storm that is in their lives is real. And it's no more real than the storm that you are going through in your life right now. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not going through a storm. That's great. Buckle up, because it's just a question of time, and you're going to be going through a storm. Your boat's going to be pitching every single way. You might be sick to your stomach. You're going to be bailing like crazy, and you're going to be asking, "Wake up! Aren't you afraid? Don't you realize that we're going to drown? We're all going down here." Now, it's been a long day, so let's get a little context here. It's been a long day. Certainly for Jesus, it's been a long day. He was up before dawn, and he spent time with the Lord, but now he has, you know, he's faced the accusations of the religious leaders. He's had to deal with them. He spent a great deal of time in a particular area of the house in Capernaum. These were small houses, mobbed with people. And then he's told that his mother and his brothers and some of his sisters are outside. Why? Because they think he's nuts. You know, it's important, no matter what background you come from, if you think Mary understands he's Messiah, you're wrong. She doesn't get that at that point. And his brothers certainly didn't, and his sisters didn't. They just think he's nuts. He's called himself the Lord of the Sabbath by this point. He's called himself the Lord of the harvest. We're all used to that, because we know that he is. They never read that before. Only God is. He's got a complex. He's crazy. Maybe it's the heat. Let's take him home. Let's take care of him. He's our older brother. Let's get rid of him. Or get him out of here and get him home, right? And then he leaves from that place and he teaches for a good part of the afternoon. Throngs of people. And again, we have this idea, and rightly so, of throngs of people all around Jesus. But if you've been to Israel, you know, or if you've studied some of this, you have a little bit of an idea. The whole area around the Sea of Galilee is made up of little bitty villages in that day. And so each of these villages might have 100 or 150, 200 max people. So the idea, and rightly so, throngs of people is thousands of people. For thousands of people to be following Jesus, he's made a big impression. It was a big deal for a rabbi to have, you know, 30 people, 40 people for the weekly teaching at a Sabbath service. Jesus has thousands of people following him in the middle of the day. And a lot of us think, well, they've got a lot of time on their hands. They're not busy like us. No, no. We have lots of time on our hands. We just make our lives busy. They were busy because they didn't have the technology and all the comfort, you know, the creature comforts that we have. And they chose to follow him. Now, this is, you know, the inland area of Israel gets pretty warm. Even, you know, sometimes in March when we're there with a tour, you know, you can be looking at 85, 90 degrees by the time you get into the Sea of Galilee area. And I've been there, and I know other people who've been to the Sea of Galilee when it's 105, 110 degrees, okay? With 100% humidity. It's not 100%, but it feels like 100% humidity if you don't like humidity. And so here he is. I mean, he's tired. And he's been teaching from this boat because so many people are thronging him. They're right in his face. So he gets into the boat and they push off the shore so that he can have sort of a natural amphitheater and he can teach these thousands of people. So when it says, number one, when evening came, that's, you have to think Jewish, that's after 3 o'clock. Okay, that's not nightfall. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon begins evening for Israel. And then they took him along just as he was. What does that mean? He was already in the boat. That's all it means, okay? He was in the boat. It's been a long day. He's tired. And, you know, and I know that a lot of people wonder about this whole storm thing. Like, okay, how do you get, what kind of a lake is this anyhow? Glad you asked. So here's a lake that's, by our standards as Americans, it's a nice lake. I mean, compared to the Great Lakes, it's a puddle. All right, but it's 7 miles, depending upon how you measure a foot, okay? 7 miles wide at its widest part up to the north, and 14 miles from north to south. They're kind of shaped, you know, like this. And they're up here, okay, at the wide part. They're leaving from Capernaum. They're going over to the other side. It's 640 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by mountains. We would call them hills, but they call them mountains over there. And there's one cut in the mountains up in the northwestern, for you, the northwestern corner, okay? There's a cut in the mountains called the Horns of Hattin. And what happens is, you're that far below sea level, it gets very warm inland, especially by noon and into the middle of the day. So that now, as you get, it's a 45-mile straight shot from the Horns of Hattin all the way on out to Haifa, which is the Mediterranean Sea, okay? So cold air now starts to exchange with the hot air that's inland. You get this heat exchange. Heat exchange means wind, okay, when it's big like that. So you get big wind. And now you get a Venturi effect as all that wind tries to go through this narrow opening of the Horns of Hattin. And that's what creates the big waves. I've been 5 times in the Sea of Galilee. It's been choppy at times, but never experienced a storm. I've seen pictures in the gift shops. You always find a gift shop in Israel. And you can find pictures of these things, news reports. It happens where, you know, you're looking at 10 foot, 12, some people say 15 foot waves, which is a big deal when you're dealing with a lake of that size. This storm seems to be different than that. there seems to be something diabolical about this storm, and I'll give you a few reasons why. But it seems to be that. In any case, these natural storms do occur. But think about it. These are experienced boatmen. They know how to handle those storms. They've been in this weather before. And now they are bailing so fast, and yet it's filling faster than all 12 of them can bail. So this is bigger than anything they've ever experienced before, and they believe they're going to die. They're going down. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus is asleep. Good grief. Jesus is asleep in the stern of the ship. Again, some of you have been in storms in water. Come on, think about it. That boat is pitching every possible direction. How do you sleep? Everybody's yelling. There's water. I mean, think of it. You're down in the valley of, even if there were 15-foot waves, okay? You've got green mountains of water around this boat, and the wind is driving these waves over the boat so that the boat is filling, and he's sleeping, sopping wet, but he's sleeping in the stern of the boat. If your old King James says ship, don't think ship like, you know, a big old ship. This is probably 35 feet long, maybe 40 feet long, and about 10 foot at the beam. Okay, so this is a big boat. That's about as good as you're going to get, a big boat. He's asleep in the middle of that. Yeah, and what we do very often is we kind of romanticize this. And I'm not making fun of him, but what we do is we romanticize this. Say, well, this is a great picture of his deity. Because he's the God of all creation, and he's in control. And I'm not dissing that. That's true. But we're forgetting that he's fully God and fully man. You know, but John says that the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. Oh, the Word became flesh, and he became tired. You know, he's a man. He doesn't get less tired than anybody else. He's fully man. And he's been up since daybreak, and it's hot, and you don't take a bus anywhere. We get tired on a tour, and we're in an air-conditioned tour bus with Wi-Fi, okay? But these are thousands of people, and Jesus, and you got to be thinking. Anyhow, it's crazy what's going on here. He's exhausted, so he gets into this boat, and he takes a nap, basically. And I don't know what you're in right now. I really don't. I often wonder that when I stand up here. What is going on in people's lives? Because most people don't tell you until crisis happens. Then they usually start to say, I'm bleeding. Can you patch us up? So I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know that storms happen in everyone's life. And so at any given point, at least a third of us in this room must be going through some sort of a serious storm. Hopefully you really sense his presence. But usually what happens, at least for part of that storm, is we have a sense that if he's here, he's sleeping. He's not aware of what's going on in my life. You know, what bothers me, this is the deity part. I'm just being honest with you, okay? You don't like it, Pastor, being honest. Well, but what bothers me is that Jesus fully knows. It's not like this catches him by surprise. He fully knows that a storm is coming. And he says, let's go over to the other side. He knows they're going into this terrible storm. He fully knows the storm that you're in right now. He knew it when you took that step. He didn't stop you. Now, maybe in some cases he did, or tried to warn you. Okay, that's a different kind of a storm. But you know, he knows those things. And don't think, and I know a lot of people believe this, I'm not one who does, but a lot of people believe this, and many people teach this, that what they're saying to him is, Master, Master, get up, calm the storm, basically. That's not what they're saying. Because look at their response. They are freaked out. They're more freaked out after he calms the storm. So they're not expecting this. They're not thinking, you know, Jesus is going to go to the cross, going to rise from the dead, all power is given to him. So if we just ask him, he's going to tell. They didn't read that. It hasn't been written yet. They didn't experience that yet in their lives. What they're really saying is, what are you doing? How could you sleep through this? Don't you realize we're all going down? 250 feet from here, down. That's where we're going. That's really what they're asking him. And Jesus stands up. And all he does is say, now, you know, New King James says, peace, be still. Or your king, one of you might have quiet, be still. And it sounds nice, but he's really speaking loudly at it. That's the sense you get. and it's peace, be muzzled. It's the same thing that he says to the demon-possessed man. Luke chapter 4, the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. That's one of the hints that this is a demonic storm. Also, we're not going to do it today, but you know, the demoniac, where they're going to Gadara, in light of that, there's some suggestion as to that might be part of the reason. He speaks to the storm, and it says, immediately the wind stopped, and it was all calm. Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, if you've never read Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, it's a great translation of the New Testament, and he says that, you know, Jesus flattened the water and stilled the wind. Because you know what it's like if you, even a bathtub, you know, you just get that water moving, you can stop doing anything to it, but it's still going to slosh for a long time. You take a big body of water, it's still sloshing, right? But the sense here is that, no, it was almost, well, it was. The hand of God went and flattened it out. I mentioned five times I've been in these boats on the Sea of Galilee. When we take tours there, you know, we always have to go out in the tour boat. It's really cool. And you know, and sometimes it's nice, and sometimes it's really choppy. And this last time, we'd experienced enough storms, you know, snowstorms and stuff in the beginning up in the Golan. We came down to Tiberias, and we went out on one of these boats. And that was the first time I'd ever experienced absolute mirror. Like glass. The water was like glass. And it kind of freaked all of us out. We were glad for the calm, finally. But it was really something. You could look over and you could see your reflection in the water. It was really something. Well, that's the sense of what's going on here, except it happened like that, immediately. And I would say, with that, probably this is, you know, a conjecture, but that the sun came up. The clouds parted, the sun came out, and the guys are standing there dripping wet. In fear and amazement. That's why they're in fear and amazement. Because this is not natural. This doesn't happen. And they ask, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus asked two questions. Why are you afraid? Are you kidding me? Why was I afraid? Because I was going to die. That's why I was afraid. I was going to die. Why am I afraid? Where is your faith? What does that mean? Where is my faith? You know, and it's, sure, I know that it's sort of a clever, cute thing. Preachers say this when they talk through the passage. Because where is their faith? Jesus said something. He said, let's go over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go under. He said, let's go over to the other side. He fully intended to get to that destination with them. So he's saying, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? I told you what we were going to do. He didn't say, where's your faith? Don't you know I'm in control of all this? No, he's not saying that. Where's your faith? Didn't I tell you where we were going? How much more do we have than him? I mean, than the word that these guys had from Jesus. About 5 years ago, by the way, guys might remember we had a guys weekend down on the shore, and Gail Irwin was our speaker, and so I had the unique opportunity and privilege to drive him down there and to drive him back. And if you know Gail Irwin, you can imagine what the ride was like. And he's a very funny guy, lots of stories. And because he takes a lot of tours over to Israel, we started comparing notes about different things. And we talked about, you know, the Jerusalem virus that people get and what happens to people when they're there and some of the kooky stuff that happens. And of course, you know, he's always got the best stories. He said one time he was on one of these tour boats on the Sea of Galilee, and it got really, the wind was really blowing. There was a lot of chop in the water. And, you know, some guy, smart aleck, you know, standing up at the bow of the boat, holds on, leans over, you know, kind of WWJD, right? He says, peace, be still. Well, the storm didn't stop, but the motor quit. And that would be me. Okay, that would be my experience. And, you know, think about it. If you were in the situation that these guys are, what would you be doing? You'd be doing exactly what they're doing. They're probably thinking, you know, don't wake them up. We know what we're doing. I mean, come on, we know what we're doing. Trim the sails a little bit. Take that rudder a little firmer. All those things that you would do if you understand a boat. And incidentally, this is where it applies to every single one of the places. It applies to every single one of us here. Think for a minute. I ask each one of you, think for a minute. What is that area of your greatest strength, that character part of you, okay? Think about it. Just think. What's that area of greatest strength for you? Whatever that is, warning, that's your area of greatest weakness. That's the place where you won't go to Jesus until you're going down and you've basically got one nostril above the waterline. Because you can do this. Your pride is invested in this. All your relationships are tied up in this. They know you this way. You're going to hang on. You're going to tough this one out. They're sailors. They're not carpenters. They know how to handle this situation. So they're going to take this to the limit. And they did. Until finally they said, we're going down. They woke them up when they were going to drown. Just so you're conscious when this happens, we want you to be awake when you die. Okay? And that's what we do, in a sense, in our own lives. We don't go to him. We don't ask for help. If it's an area where we're really weak, if it's an area where we don't know what to do, that's the first thing we do. Oh, God, help me in this situation. Right? But where we're strong, we say, oh, I got this. We say it to people. We say it to God, one way or the other. Where's your faith, he says. And that question, I'm sure, in one sense, didn't compute for them. But think of how much more you have sitting in your lap right now than these guys had. I mean, wouldn't the Lord, if it was you or me right now where we are in our lives, wouldn't the Lord be saying something to us like, look, okay, now you're in a big storm, but what are you freaking out about? Haven't I promised you, Romans 8:28, that everything is going to work out for the good because you love me? Haven't I promised you that? Did he or didn't he? And that's a question that we all have to ask. What are you freaking out about, he would ask. Haven't I promised you, Jeremiah 29:11, that I'm going to bring you to a glorious end? Why are you freaking out? Haven't I promised you, Philippians 1:6, that what I've begun, I'm going to carry out to completion? Didn't I promise you that? What are you freaking out about? Haven't I promised you? Joel 2:25, that I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten? Didn't I promise you that? What are you freaking out about? Haven't I promised you? Philippians 4:19, that I will meet all your needs according to my riches in glory. Haven't I promised you these things? Haven't I promised you, Isaiah 54:17, that no weapon formed against you can prosper? Have I not promised you that? Of course he did. Haven't I promised you, Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need is going to be added to you. I'll take care of you. But we don't think about that stuff when we're in the middle of it. Life is made up of all kinds of storms, and we can talk about storms of correction and storms of perfection. You know, you look at Jonah, and that's a storm of correction, right? God says, go this way. Jonah goes that way. So they had a chat, right? And they worked that out, okay? But that was a storm of correction out there. This is a storm of perfection. He's accomplishing something in their lives, and many of us have been through both of those. Some of us will say, I hear you talking about storms and, you know, health storms, financial storms, relationship storms, all these things that we go through. And I get it. I get what you're saying. I see the connection by calling a storm a trial or whatever it may be, you know, and attaching it to these things. But my situation is a little different. Because I don't know anybody that's ever gone through what I'm going through right now. I understand, and I'm not dissing that. Don't think I am. Having said that, we think we're unique, but you are unique, just like everybody else. Everybody goes through their storms. Look at verse 36. Mark's the only one who tells us. And there were other boats with them. Oh. And they didn't hear him when he stood up and said, peace, be still. They just were in the middle of the worst storm of their lives. They were going down. They were doing the same thing that the guys in Jesus' boat were doing. They were bailing. They were doing everything they could possibly do just to stay afloat. And all of a sudden, the wind stops, water goes flat, sun comes out, and they're standing there dripping too. But they didn't hear what Jesus said. We have a lot of common experience that we don't talk to one another about. Sadly, that's because we're so independent and we think we can handle everything, but we need one another. God has a purpose in his storms. Peter's going to say later on, because he learns from this. He'll say in 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you, because he loves you. David says in Psalm 20, you know, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. He's not saying chariots and horses are wrong in battle. He's saying, where's your trust? Where's my trust in the middle of a battle? He's not saying don't use my abilities. He's not saying don't use the equipment that we've been given or that we've worked hard or that we've learned through education or experience, whatever. He's not saying don't use that stuff. He's saying don't place your trust and your hope in those things. He says, we remember the name of the Lord our God. Trials come to everybody. When a trial affects a person, a trial affects a family. When a trial affects a person or a family, especially if they're Christians, it affects the church body. And we've experienced a number of them in 14 years that we've been around. We've experienced a number of these things. Let me read you something quickly from Job. Job says something very interesting in Job 23, if you're taking notes. He begins this in verse 8. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's speaking about the Lord, I go forward, but he's not there. And I go backward, but I can't perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right, I can't see him. You feel that way? We've all felt that way at some point. Like, okay, I get it. He's supposed to be here, but I don't see him. I'm not experiencing him. When does it start? Is there something I did wrong? That's where we start to think. I did something wrong. I did this thing. I said this thing, whatever it may have been. And that's why God's whacking me. We start to think that. It's only because God's timing and ours are quite different. The timing for these guys on the boat, on the lake, was late as far as they were concerned because they were going down. This ship was about to go down. And for you, where you are, you know that feeling. You might feel like we're at the very end here. Where are you? Job understands that. But I didn't read you the rest of what he said. He says, verse 10, I read you verses 8 and 9. Verse 10, he says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. God has a purpose in the trial that you're in right now. Even if that trial has come about because of someone else's evil actions, God has a purpose in that trial, and he will use that purpose for your good. That's why it's called a storm of perfection. That's why we talk about the refiner's fire. We know that feeling. All of us have been through that one way or another. He's going to be there. Let's do this. We all go through these troubles, and what we often do at the end of a service is I'll say, all right, let's stand, let's pray, then we sing a song, let's sit. Before everybody packs up and does all that, get into our routine, let's just sit for a minute. Think about storms, think about your own. And there's a person who's sitting on your left-hand side, or there's a person sitting on your right-hand side. You may or you may not know them. God does, and God has called us to pray. I think I've said this before, but you know, I've looked through concordances, and I've tried to look up words like counsel, advise, advice, you know, all those things. And I can, depending upon the translation, I can come up with a little over 100 of those words between the Old and the New Testament. But I find more than 7 times that. Pray, prayer, intercede, intercession, interceding, interceded. What's that telling us? We should be putting far more effort into praying for one another than telling people what we think. That's what we should do. So let's do this. Let's take these next couple minutes before we close out. And let's pray for one another. I'm going to pray, but you think about that person on your left. And then you think about that person on your right. If there's no one on your right or on your left, you can think about me. That's okay. I'll let you. Because we all of us in ministry, and it's not just me, it's Renee, it's our family, it's all the elders and anybody who's in ministry, we all need prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are good, that your mercies are renewed every morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Jesus, from the cross, you said, "It is finished." The price for our sins was paid in full, and we never have to think about it again, Lord, except to rejoice in you and to praise you. And Lord, for each of us, Lord, we lift up the person who's sitting on our left-hand side right now. You know everything about them. We may think we know them, but there's stuff going on in that person's heart that we don't know. And so, Lord, you know it all. So we lift them up. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to them, that you'd meet them right where they are, and that they would sense your presence in their ship right now. And they would understand that you've got this under your control, and that you're going to take them through. And Lord, for those on our right, the same thing. Lord, the greatest storm any of us faces is that storm of death. And it's only, Jesus, it's only in you. It's only as we cling to Christ, our solid rock, that we have any hope of getting through this. Lord, we thank you for your great faithfulness, that you are the Lord who comes in the storm, that you are the one who is there in that boat, and you are in ours as well. And we may not see you all the time, but we know that you're here, and you're here with us, and you love us, Lord. We know that you're faithful, and you will take us through. In Jesus' name, amen.